Father, now bless your word to our hearts as we take this time. Thank you for worship. Thank you for the announcements about the missionaries. Thank you that your name is glorified and will be glorified in all the earth. Now, Lord, as we set our hearts and settle our hearts before you, open your word. Lord, let us hear it, receive it, and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think it was Friday night. Meg and I were sitting there. We had finished eating. We were kind of just chilling for a few minutes, just sitting both on the couch. It was unusually quiet in our house. And I just started kind of looking from the couch towards my front door and to my the front window. And it was, you know, minus whatever out there. And I just started to think, you know, wow, it's a blessing to have a home. You know, it's a blessing to have a home that the heat's on, you know. And started to think about how many that don't have homes, you know, many that are really struggling with homelessness, you know, when the weather gets like this, even more than their normal struggle with homelessness. And just began to think about that and started to just go through my head about the blessings we have, and so many times that we take, you know, for granted the many blessings that we do have, even the little things, and started again thinking of those without. And I started to speak those things out to Meg and started to talk about it in kind of great length. And she said, "Why are you being so contemplative?" And I said, "I don't know. I said, I'm not sure. I said, it just kind of came over me to really feel this way." And just, you know, and so we talked about it for a little while. And for the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've been feeling the Lord leading me to this particular message today. And it started by a book Meg bought me for Christmas that is about heaven. And it also then came as I read an interesting article about heaven, which I'm going to get to in a moment. And I just have been just praying and meditating on it. I just felt this was the day that the Lord wanted me to share this. And there's a couple ways he confirmed that for us. So I want to begin by reading a scripture. So Colin will put up Colossians chapter 3. By the way, we're studying in Colossians on Thursday night, and that we're going to start with this particular chapter and verse on Thursday. So if you want to join us online on Zoom, feel free to do that or hop over to the city, because, you know, by Thursday, all the parking spaces will be back miraculously, so you can come and join us. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I'm going to read it again in the New Living Translation, because it just says something just a little bit different in just the translation, not changing, obviously, the meaning of the text, but it brings home some other things to us that maybe we don't get in the King James and New King James, because it says it this way: since, not if, but since you have been risen to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. I like the way that says that. On the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Heaven. Home. Home. So, January 18th, I was reading through the gazillion articles I end up getting down and seeing and so forth, and this one caught my eye. Don't know how I saw it, I don't know, remember where I picked it up, but it actually was an article from Fox News written by this gentleman, Michael Guillen, and it was on January 18th of this year, and it's titled, "Is Heaven Real?" So I read it, and it's an interesting article, and it says, "When our son was 4 years old, he asked my wife and me, 'Can you drive to heaven?' Out of the mouth of babes, right? Question, raises a very adult question. Where exactly is the heaven described in the Bible? As a scientist, I understand the importance of definitions. According to the Bible, the lowest level of heaven is the Earth's atmosphere. The mid-level is outer space. The highest level, heaven, is what we're talking about. It's where God dwells. As for heaven's location, the Bible contains many verses that describe us as looking up at God in heaven and God looking down at us on earth. Now imagine boarding a nuclear-powered rocket and traveling straight up into deep space. Will you ever reach the point far enough up into space that you finally reach heaven? Before you laugh off the idea, consider this. In 1929, American attorney-turned-amateur astronomer Edwin Hubble discovered that galaxies are rushing away from one another like so much shrapnel from a bomb. Hubble also discovered there's a definite pattern to how galaxies are rushing away from each other. Namely, the farther up, in quotes, in space the galaxy is located, the farther away it is from Earth. The faster it is moving away from Earth and everything else. It's called Hubble's Law. So in other words, the farther the galaxy is away from Earth, it's actually moving away faster. But here's where it gets really interesting. Theoretically, a galaxy that's 273 billion trillion, and he writes that out in zeros, which is a lot of zeros, miles away from Earth, would move at 186,000 miles per second, which is the speed of light. The distance way up there in space is called cosmic horizon. That means you and I can never reach the cosmic horizon. Not even aboard the most souped-up, nuclear-powered rocket imaginable, because as Einstein explained in his theory of special relativity, only light and certain other non-material phenomena can travel at the speed of light. So then, where is heaven located exactly? It's entirely possible heaven is located on the other side of the cosmic horizon. Here's why. One, according to modern cosmology, an entire universe exists beyond the cosmic horizon. But it's permanently hidden from us because we can never reach, let alone cross over, the cosmic horizon. Number two, our best astronomical observations and Einstein's theories of special and general relativity indicate that time stops at the cosmic horizon. At the special distance way up, there in deep, 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 deep space, there's no past, present, or future. There's only timelessness. Three, unlike time, however, space does exist at and beyond the cosmic horizon, which means the hidden universe beyond the cosmic horizon is habitable, albeit only by light and light-like entities. Four, according to modern cosmology, the cosmic horizon is lined with the very oldest celestial objects in the observable universe. That means whatever exists beyond the cosmic horizon predates the oldest objects, predates the so-called, and you use that in parentheses, Big Bang, which predates the beginning of the observable universe. All these modern scientific realities and others are why it's entirely reasonable to speculate that heaven is indeed up there, way above our heads and way beyond the visible starlit universe, just as the Bible indicates. Heaven is inaccessible to us mortals while we're alive, just as the Bible indicates. Heaven is inhabited by non-material timeless beings, just as the Bible indicates. Heaven is the dwelling place of the one who predates the universe, the one who creates the universe, just as the Bible indicates. I thought it was a very interesting article. Not that I am trusting in Michael Guillen or Fox News to tell me where heaven is, but the very premise or the idea of this place that they're now looking, and some scientific minds are saying, wow, there is a place that's way out there somewhere, a place that might fit what the Bible tells us is heaven. So Colossians says, if you have been raised with Christ, so raised with Christ means that if you're sitting here today and you have been raised with Christ, that means you have you've been transferred from this human, just mortal life only, from death and destruction, you know, to this new life in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you have been born again into his family. The Holy Spirit's living within you. And now you now have been passed from death to life. And if you are in Christ, you were raised with Christ from death unto new life. He says, You should think about heaven. You should think about heaven. It's good to think about heaven. It's good to contemplate. It's good to meditate upon. It's good to think of the reality of heaven. And Paul in Colossians is writing to the church at this point. He was correcting and did correct the heresy that was beginning to grow in that church, but he now is beginning to write to them about the practical things and the way they should live while they're here on earth. And the first thing he thinks says to them is, think about heaven. Sometimes we think about, well, if I'm thinking about heaven all day, I'm never going to be any good down here. That used to be that old saying, you know. But that's not true. The more we, as Christians, think about heaven, the more it actually will motivate us to do what we're supposed to be doing down here. So Paul says, when you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above or in heaven, where Jesus is. See, we know Jesus was really raised from the dead. And if he was raised from the dead, then we are who are in Christ are also have been raised with him. And if we have been raised with him, we now have to say, well, this is not our home. And we can begin to, quote unquote, look up to say, hey, where am I going when this is all over? I want to be where Jesus is. He was raised. And he acted differently, if you will, in some ways. When I say differently, he was different when he was raised from the dead and was in his glorified body. And we have to act differently when we're in our glorified bodies. So after his resurrection, Jesus left the tomb. I hope we're not still sitting in the tomb. You know, after his resurrection, Jesus lived while he was still on the earth with supernatural power. You know, we see that, you know, and he spent his time ministering to the disciples and to other people. He wants us to be able to still engage people. You know, when we're in Christ, we're in this new creation, we're supposed to engage people. We're supposed to live a resurrected life. We're supposed to live an authentic Christianity. We're supposed to look forward to heaven. And to know that one day soon we will be where he is. Paul said that in this Colossians chapter, he said, there Christ is. He's up there in heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of God. You may want to jot down or remember to go home and read a little bit from Psalm 110 about that. Sitting in heaven in the right hand of God. So the command almost Paul is saying here to the church, the exhortation for sure that he says, the church. He says, think of heaven. Meditate on it. Think of the realities of heaven, where your life really is. Set your mind on things above. To seek it. To aspire to it. To desire it. To have a passion for it. To study about it. To learn about it. To love heavenly things. Now, earthly things are fine. I mean, we live on this earth, and not everything in this earth is bad, but when things on this earth can become bad is when they preoccupy our minds so much that we forget about the reality of where we really live. This is not our home. This is not our home. And we have to remember that we're only going to be here for a short amount of time. You say, well, you know, Pastor Joe, I mean, I'm getting up there and in my 80s and hope to reach the 90s. Yeah, well, that's a brief time when you consider all eternity. You're only here for a short amount of time. And then one day, you're going to leave this world. If you're in Christ, you're going to be somewhere different. You're going to be where he is. It's good to think about those things. Because Christ is going to come back one day. Jesus is going to come back one day. In fact, everybody on this earth is going to realize one day that he is real. And he's going to come, it says, through the clouds. So he comes from up above, you know. And he's going to come to this earth and everybody's going to go, wow. And guess what? The church is going to be with him when he comes back again. You know, Paul talks about in Romans about the revealing of the sons of glory. There's a point when we are on this earth and people see us as people, which we are, but they're going to recognize one day that we have been made into something different. We are right now, if you're in Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. You're a pilgrim on this earth. And we have to begin to live that way as citizens of heaven now. But one day when we are revealed with Christ, the world's going to go, oh, that's why there was something different about that one. So home, heaven. See, what do you want to be identified for? I know there's some people now, especially today, you know, Super Bowl Sunday, right? Oh, am I allowed to say Super Bowl? We're going to get control. That's you know, I can't say that. Special day, the big day. some people, right? You could say, well, him or her, you know, they live for sports. Others say they live for music or the arts. They live for their work. They live for their family. They live for their, you know, their children. They live for this. They live for that. The reality is, as Christians, we should be living for heaven and the realities of heaven. So is heaven real? Well, as I began this message, I talked about home. Well, yeah, it's real. And if you're in Christ, it is your home. It is your home. The Bible tells us that heaven is God's throne. When Jesus rose from the dead and appears to his disciples, he was taken from them and he ascended. You know, to the point where they were watching him go and they kept looking up till they could see him no more. And it was told them, okay, now don't keep looking up. He's going to come back one day, get to work. Jesus, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, I think Colin put this one up on the screen, that Christ, Jesus, did not enter a sanctuary, right, a holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. This idea that Jesus is there. He is in heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father. He went before us. He entered heaven on our behalf. He is at present and has a present ministry in heaven. He's interceding for us. He is where we will be one day. He told us that place will have many rooms. He told us more about that place. But our belief in an eternal home of heaven is based on the reality of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and the promises of Jesus himself. Heaven is real, and heaven is our home. When we, and I don't know that any in here would, but maybe in some ways, but I even know that there's many in the church that have a fuzzy idea about home or about heaven. They do not see and understand what the Bible does teach us about heaven. They look at heaven in a way that they think, well, if I do get there and I get to heaven one day, it's going to be boring because it's just eternity of just, you know, blah, 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 blah. We don't understand. The Bible talks about the glories of heaven, the wonders of heaven, the excitement and the joys of heaven. And we need to recognize that as heaven is this real place, when we look and deny its either existence as the Bible talks about it, we are actually going against what the Word of God says are the realities of heaven. The Bible tells us that we, in our condition right now, in fact, the whole earth, because of our condition of sin, are groaning. You know what we're groaning for? We're groaning to be released from here. We're groaning to be released from the weight of sin. We're groaning to be released and find ourselves in the reality, the real place that is called heaven, to find ourselves home. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Right? By all comparison, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we fix our eyes, and we look at things that are not seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God has put within the hearts of people the understanding that we know intuitively that there is a God, there is a creator. We in many ways suppress that, but the reality is that every person does know that there is a God. Romans chapter 1 covers that very clearly. But in addition to that, God not only tells us about his existence, that he is real, he tells us about this real place called heaven, that it is our home. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 9 through 11. What profit has the worker from that which is in he labors? I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. The writer of Ecclesiastes, that Solomon, is saying here, he's saying, listen, understand something. God has everything, and it's beautiful, and God has it all in his place in its time. We may not always see it as beautiful now, but it is coming to that place that all things will be made right, all things will be made beautiful, and that God, even in our state right now, has put within our hearts an eternal dwelling that is called home, that is called heaven. Everything is beautiful in its time. Eternity in our hearts. God placed that there. We can say that eternity is in our hearts because we have been made in the image of God who dwells in that eternal home, heaven. God made man in his image, made us in his image, in his likeness. And nothing more surely attests to that than the fact that we understand that there's something greater than this world, that there's something better that is waiting for us. Someone once said that God made man in his image, and nothing more surely attested the greatness of our origin than those faculties of the soul which are capable of yearning for, conceiving, and enjoying the infinite, the immortal, and the divine. Every appetite in nature and grace has its appropriate satisfaction, that there is a longing within the human being created in the image of God for home, for heaven. The Bible shows that out in so many different places. And besides just what we see, most importantly, in the Word of God, almost every tradition, almost every custom of people and places around this world reflect on something that is beyond themselves in this earth, whether it's a nirvana or whatever place they may want to call it, right? And there's an idea of heaven. There's an idea and a yearning for this place. We don't understand everything about it. We don't always understand God's ways about it. You know, Solomon said, no one can find out the work of God from the beginning to the end. We see this as it's being rolled out. But the Bible tells us that there is a definite plan here, and there is a definite destination in our future. So the preacher, Solomon, and all his vast researching, which he did, he tried everything and he experimented with everything. He tried to experience all that he could. With all his vast resources, he found nothing on this earth that fully satisfied him. He said, it's all vanity. It's all nothingness. Nothing can satisfy the heart. Augustine said regarding this about God, you have made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until they find peace in you. And that's why on this earth, no matter what, no matter how wonderful, no matter how super this Sunday could be for some people, it's never going to truly satisfy. And that's why even as the church, as much as we have to be thankful for and blessed for, we still realize that there's something we're yearning for. We're yearning for home. We're yearning for home. In the New Testament alone, the word heaven is found like 276 times or so. As that article said, it talks about the heavens, the atmosphere. It talks about the heavens, the outer space. But it talks about the third heaven, that place where God is. John was privileged. The Apostle John was privileged to see and report to us a little bit about this place called heaven. He said, this is a heavenly city. He called it the New Jerusalem. He witnessed what the new earth, that it was made new again, and the New Jerusalem, and he said he saw it as the glory of God. And what he saw about it that made it so wonderful is the fact that it had the very presence of God. Because he said, God has come amongst men. In this eternal state, there's no night. The Lord himself is the light of the city. The sun and moon are no longer needed. The New Jerusalem will be filled with brilliance and costly stones and crystal clear jasper, and the pearls of each gate is a pearl, and it is in a place that, as he describes it, you try to understand it with your mind's eye, and you can't really fully see what he's describing there. It's so wonderful. It is paradise restored. The paradise that we threw away in the garden. It's a place where the river of water flows freely and the tree of life is available once again, yielding its fruit every month to the healing, it says, of the nations. Heaven is a place of all this wonderful glory, but it's also a place of no mores. No more tears, no more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more separation, because all that has been conquered and dealt away and done away with forever. While the Bible does give us these glimpses into heaven, and it is some glimpses. We don't see everything. You know, we have these glimpses. It is hard for our human minds, no matter how much we dwell, and we should dwell on it and think about it and meditate on it, it's still hard for us to grasp it all. I know myself, when I begin to think about eternity, my mind just begins to go, you know, I can't grasp it. That eternity, no time. It's being in a place where there's no pain. A place where there's no sorrow. Death, separation, a place that is just perfect. My mind can't comprehend that. And that's why Paul said that when he was taken up to this third heaven, when he was left for dead, he said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So where is heaven? What does it look like? Did Fox News get the scoop? Is it out there in the cosmic? Or I don't know. I know this much. In fact, I'm going to read you one other short little quote here. Since God is spirit, heaven cannot signify a place remote from us which he inhabits. The Greek gods were thought of as spending most of their time far away from earth in the celestial equivalent of the Bahamas. But the God of the Bible is not like this. Granted, the heaven where the saints and angels dwell has to be thought of as some sort of locality, because the saints and the angels and God's creatures exist in this, you know, realm. You know, so, but the Creator said to be in heaven. The thought that he exists on a different plane from us rather than in a different place. The God of heaven is always near to his children on earth. It is something which the Bible takes for granted. And what he's talking about there is wherever this actual place, heaven, is, the Bible tells us this. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Paul spoke in Acts 17, speaking to the people in Greece, Athens. He is not far away from any one of us. Moses asked the people of Israel, and he said to them, what other nation, in Deuteronomy 4, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray? In other words, wherever God's throne is, wherever the heavenly kingdom is, he is here. He is near us. He is just, if you will, a prayer away. So, I think that's an interesting and cool article. But the truth is, we'll never be able to see heaven with a telescope or on star charts, or no matter how eventually, if God allows us to probe deep into space. There's only one way to find heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. See, the most important thing is not necessarily knowing the actual location of heaven, but knowing the God of heaven himself. See, the best thing about heaven is going to be the presence of our Lord and Savior. That's the best thing about it. So home. I was waxing a lot about home, thinking about home. I was thinking that we always have a desire to be home. Even when you take a trip, you may spend your time in a beautiful, wonderful hotel or Airbnb or Vrbo, whatever the places are, and it's beautiful and nice, and you may even have things that your home doesn't have. And you say, oh, this is really great. This is wonderful things that I have. But it's not home. We have an innate desire for home. animals have a desire, an innate desire for a home. How many can remember? Timmy's in trouble. Lassie, go home. Find, get me help. Go home. And Lassie ran home. He knew where home was. And he would bark until they came and found Timmy in the well or wherever he was trapped. You know, I really dated myself, didn't I? Some of you are going, Lassie, Timmy, what are you talking about? But you know that there are many stories of animals traveling thousands of miles to get back home. Because they were lost or they were whatever. And they there's movies made of it, real stories documented of animals traveling thousands of miles. They know home. In fact, when you set your GPS, and I know some of you can't go around the corner without your GPS, you put in your addresses. But when you want to go back to where you came from, you just press home. And it knows exactly where to take you, doesn't it? It takes you back home. So we may not know the exact location, but we need to know the one who is already there. But we do have one other problem that I cannot leave us today without addressing. Even if we do know the location of heaven, and even if we were somehow to figure a way how we could actually take a rocket ship or drive or somehow get there, we still have a problem. The problem is in our own condition, our sinful condition, we are barred from heaven. See, heaven is the abode of a sinless, perfect God, and sin has no place there. And that's why Paul said, if you are raised with Christ, then you can think about the realities of heaven. If you have not yet been raised with Christ, you can think about heaven and you can long for heaven, but the truth is you cannot get into heaven. But fortunately, God has made a way for us to get to where he is. See, I know from experience that messages like this excite us, which they should, and they also worry us a little bit, which it should, and concern us for even others, as it should. Jesus understood this. And Jesus, on the night that he was going to be crucified, and the night before his crucifixion, when he was around with the disciples and they were having that wonderful time together, that intimate, beautiful time together, and he told them many things, one of the things he said to them is, let not your heart be troubled. I know you have so many questions. I told you I'm going away. You don't understand what's happening. I know you know something's coming up and your world's ready to explode. You know it. You can feel it. You know something's happening, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he said plainly to them, right? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, like we would say, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Lord, I'm more troubled than when you said that. I don't know. I don't understand. I don't know where it is or how to get there. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah, we don't know exactly where heaven is. And we in no earthly way could ever find out. So God himself came from heaven and came to us to show them where heaven is. And he did this by saying, here I am. Here I am. There is no heaven without Jesus Christ. There is no way to heaven without Jesus Christ. There is no real reality for us of heaven without Jesus Christ. There's many who do not know where they're going. Many don't know that there is a way to get to where their heart really longs for. But Jesus told us that he's the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. And that no one can get into heaven except through him. When we know Jesus, when we know what he has done, we recognize that his desire is for us to be with him. That is his desire. He knows that we don't know the way. We have lost our way. He knows that even if we were able to find our way, we can't get in because we have separated ourselves because of sin. And he said, that's why I came to you, to bring you to where I am, because you can't get there on your own. And you know, he went to the cross and he suffered and died for just that reason, to pay for the sin debt of all mankind, that whoever would believe and trust in him can get to their heavenly home and be with him forever. Peter and John, preaching long time ago, a couple thousand years ago, in Acts chapter 4, made this audacious statement to the crowds. They said, salvation, Acts 4:12, is found under no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That does not ring politically correct in any age, especially our age. Our age of pluralism, our age of, it just be good, it just be wonderful, it all work out, and if there's a heaven, we'll all get there one day and have a big party. The statement says, no, there's no way to go. There's no way to get to heaven. There's no other name under heaven by which someone can be saved. We all want to go home, but not everybody can get there. But Jesus came and made a way for us. He said, I'll take you there. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains upon him. What's your motivation today by hearing this message? Probably many different things, many different thoughts you have right now. Some of you may be thinking, I want to check out that article and study that, and I want to think about the realities of the cosmic horizon. And that's okay. That's good. Let's think about it. But I'd rather you do this and say, well, I want to know more what the Bible says about heaven. I want to read more about this place that God has prepared for me. I want to understand and have the Holy Spirit begin to teach me in my heart what these many mansions are. And I want to make sure that I have the proper motivation that is really, in my mind, two-pronged. My first motivation should be, and I hope it is, and in this way, I want you to be very selfish. I want you to first think, am I going there? Am I getting into heaven? Can I be able to find that way through Jesus Christ? Have I done that? Have I been born again? Have I repented of my sins? Do I know for sure that I have eternal life so that I will one day be back to my heavenly home? And when that reality, you know, is now your truth, that you have received him and you have been born again and the heavenly home is now yours, then I want you to do the second part of the motivation. Serve him faithfully. Offer yourself to him as a living sacrifice. Live a life that does think of the realities of heaven. And as Paul's going to tell the church in Colossae, he says, yeah, this is what it is. That's your heavenly home. Now I want you to live down here until you get there in such a way that your life will say to the people around you that there's somewhere they need to go to, and it's somewhere that they're learning for, that you know the way to, and that you are able to point them to the way to me so they can get there, so that we can let others know the way home and how to get there. I hope today that this message does that and inspires us to be ready, and while we're ready, be working hard until he comes to take us to himself. Father, thank you for home. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for the realities of it, for what the scripture declares about it. Thank you that while we ourselves, Lord, are still a little fuzzy about the details, and that we ourselves can never figure it out on our own, you came and you not only gave us information, but you came to show us the way. And the way is you. Father, I pray today for all of the Church of Jesus Christ that we would assure ourselves of our place in heaven, knowing the realities of heaven are because we have repented of our sin, and that we know, Lord God, while we may not know the location, we know the one who can bring us there. And Father, we've received your forgiveness and we've received eternal life, and Lord, you have made a way for us to be right now citizens of heaven, and now help us to live as citizens of heaven, yearning for the realities of our home, but in the meantime, Lord God, doing all that you have left us here to do, to point others to the way home. So Lord, let your word today have its perfect effect in every one of us, and let us live it out today. In Jesus' name, amen.